course singing. At this time, we're going to turn the service over to Kelvin. And one thing I can tell you about Kelvin, he loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart and with all his soul and all his might. And he's been actively involved in all kinds of different church duties and different branches of the church. And I'm sure he's no stranger to any of you here. If he is, you'll find out he's a very good speaker and an intelligent man. Kelvin, would you please come forward? And please give your undivided attention to him while he speaks.
Best day of the week. Is here. Sabbath. Best. And if the Sabbath is the best day of the week, then Friday night is the best night of the week. I brought some printed material with me, just a few copies. Sorry, it's not something I have for everyone, but if anybody is particularly interested in this, I have a couple of the Sabbath Sentinel, which is a publication of the Bible Sabbath Association. Those of you, some of you may be familiar, the Bible Sabbath Association is a non-denominational group of Sabbath keepers from all Sabbath-keeping organizations or independents who want to come together around our faith in Christ and our commitment to keep the Sabbath. And I grew up in a home that was both Church of God Seventh Day and Bible Sabbath Association, and I've found no conflict between the two. I'm hoping you won't feel any either. So I do have the printed magazine as a copy for anyone who may be interested, and two or three copies of this Directory of Sabbath Observing Groups. Last year's edition, it lists hundreds of Sabbath-keeping churches across the country when you travel, and it has a short outline on the major Sabbath-keeping organizations, including a chapter on the Church of God Seventh Day. They'll be here on the front second pew if you want to pick up one. We're not selling anything. And there's one copy, one lonely, The Bible Adventure in 66 Steps, which is over the name of the editor of the Bible Advocate magazine until just 1 year ago, when Jason Overman took that position after 18 years of yours truly in the position. And I emailed with Jason this morning, told him I was in Alfred, and he said, "Will you tell those Alfred brethren hello for me?" So if you know Jason Overman, here's your greeting this evening. The Bible Adventure in 66 Steps, that last single lone copy of that one, is, as you might guess, a quick survey of all 66 sections of our Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. Route 66, the best Route 66 of all. And as I speak to you tonight, I want to be broad in my approach to talk about all the scriptures. We won't have time to get into all 66 books, but we might get in 6 out of 66 for a few minutes each, beginning with Genesis and ending in Revelation. Let me stimulate, I hope, your interest in this sort of a Bible study sermon, if you will, by asking you this question. What would you say is the theme of the whole book? The whole word, which in our three-part series here is the whole word for the whole world. And this is the whole word. And what do you think the theme is? I'm not expecting you to answer aloud, but I hope I got some wheels turning back there. Can I hear any wheels? What's the Bible's main theme? Would you say I'm guessing that some might say it's to tell us how to live. That's what the Bible's written for, to tell us how to live. I think that's a good answer, and the Bible certainly does that, but I'm not sure that that's maybe the most comprehensive answer, or the one that I'm, at least not the one I'm choosing tonight. If you chose that one, you might be just as right as me. I'm going a little different direction right now. Some of you might say, well, of course, everybody knows Jesus Christ. I mean, God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the whole book. And you wouldn't be wrong either. And that's the sub-thought of where I'm going here, and in fact, a very close twin with it. But I have another central point, main theme of the Bible, that I want to develop for you. But I'm going to withhold telling it from you and hold it a little closer to the vest to encourage you to listen close and see if you can pick it up and pick it out by the time we get through the six books that we're going to go through, beginning with Genesis. So you figure it out as we go. And to do that, you're going to need to listen closely to these key texts, the two or three of just a few verses in each of these six books, and try to listen to the words and the thoughts that tie these together as we go. And some of you are going to get it early on, and by the time we get to the second or the third or the fourth, you're going to say, I know exactly what it is. Most of you probably will, but that's all right if you don't. We're learning, all learning here together tonight, and I hope to learn from you by your responses and by maybe what you have to tell me afterwards. If I missed a point or two here and there, I'm sure I will. Boy, I don't know. Do I have that long to listen? Take a few hours to tell me all of the points I missed. I want to fast track through the whole word, and we're starting in Genesis 6. I'm sorry, it's Genesis 12. We already jumped six chapters ahead. Genesis 12. Genesis is the first book, the book of beginnings. And really, the book of beginnings has two beginnings, you might say, because chapter 1 begins in the beginning. But chapter 12, most of you who know much about this book, you would say, sure, 12 is a new page, even in Genesis, because it's when the Lord said to Abraham, he's going to start all over again. The Lord has had trouble in creation with Cain and Abel, trouble with Noah and with people. And so we have the flood narrative, trouble in Babel, chapter 10, 11. And now in chapter 12, it's like God says, I'm going to just start this thing all over again. Not start the world all over again, but a new strategy for God's intent for the world is uncovered in Genesis 12. Let's read the first three verses. The Lord had said to Abram, that's Abraham, get you out of your country, Abraham, away from your family, away from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. You've heard that a lot of times. Have you stopped to think, let's see, what is the core thought here? And I think if you do that, you will have to agree with me that the big idea here is bless. Who's blessing who? God's blessing Abram and his seed. And he's going to give him a bunch of nations out of him. Nations shall come out of you. I will make your name great. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you. So five times God uses variations on the word bless to describe the purposes he has for Abraham. And the greatest one of them all is the last one in verse 3. In you, Abraham, all the nations all the peoples of the earth, all the families of the earth. By the way, those names are interchangeable here. Peoples, nations, families shall be blessed. So four times, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And the last time, the reason I'm doing it is because in you and your seed, all the earth is going to get the blessing. You got it? Now we're about done here in Genesis 12, but I don't want you to miss it, because it's clue number one about what the big Bible story is all about. By the way, you could summarize the message to Abraham and to us tonight in four words: blessed to be a blessing. That's five words. God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. Next one, Psalm 63. I chose these texts intentionally, as you might guess, because I wanted to take one from every major section of Scripture. And what's the first major section of Scripture? Well, it's the Pentateuch, the law. And we've looked at it, Genesis 12. Now, it didn't come in the form of a law, but it's in that portion of the Bible that we usually call the Mosaic portion, and it includes the law there as a major portion of it. Now we're in Psalms. What's the second major? Well, history. We're going to just go in three major sections of the Old Testament now: the law, the prophets, which is third, and in between them, the Psalms. Do you remember when Jesus said a couple of times in the New Testament? He divided the old scriptures into three categories: the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms, in the middle. Now we're in the middle section. It's the writings, the Psalms. 67. This isn't the most famous psalm in the group, but it ought to be one of the more, it ought to become more familiar than it is. Now would you listen to me read 67? And I think you've got enough clues out of Genesis 12 that you're going to be able to pick up on it here and be confirmed in what you may suspect about the Bible's central theme as the preacher's telling you tonight. Now, whether he's right or wrong or not, that's for you to decide. But here we go. At least I'm getting my information and my ammunition out of the Bible. Psalm 67. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause your face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. So let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 67. I got a whole sermon on Psalm 67, but you're not going to get it now. Here's the summary of Psalm 67 as it seems to me. God bless us, not so we can just get more of what we probably got too much of already, but bless us so that we can give it away and bless others spiritually, physically, in whatever way we can. Bless who? The whole earth, all the nations. Let all of them shout for joy when they see your blessing coming on them like it's come on us. That's enough. What's the next major section of the scripture? Law, Genesis 12. The writings, Psalm 67. What's the next one? The prophets. You think I can find anything that sounds like that out of the prophets? Sure. Start with Isaiah. The prophets are 17 books, I think, starting with Isaiah and ending in Malachi. And that's all we got time for, is a couple of verses out of Isaiah and one out of Malachi. But keep in mind that if we had a few hours instead of 30 or 45 minutes, we could go into probably most of the 66 books in the Bible in 66 steps and find similar kinds of support for the main idea that we're trying to get across tonight. In Isaiah 2, verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." That's Isaiah 2, verse 2. All nations. Now in Isaiah 49 and verse 6b, or the last half of verse 6, Isaiah uses a phrase that he uses more than once in this book, but once will suffice here. And that is, "I will give you," he says to Isaiah, or to the servant of the Lord, "I will give you as a light to the Gentiles." Now, who are the Gentiles? The nations. Not Jews, not Israelites. All the other nations. The ethna, the ethnos it is in the original language. All the families of the earth that haven't yet been included among God's special ones. "I will give you," he says to his suffering servant, who will be the Messiah. "I will give you as a light to the Gentiles." And now, let's go to Malachi. Short, quick, fast trip through the prophets. Malachi is the last one, easy to find. Isaiah is the first of the writing prophets. Malachi is the last one. In chapter 1, verse 11, in Malachi, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto its going down," I'm pointing north and south here, aren't I? I got it back. I'm 90 degrees wrong. "From the rising of the sun to the going down, from as far around the earth to the east, all the way around the earth to the west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." Well, we haven't seen that yet, but it's coming. Maybe farther along than some of us know about, which I will get to in a minute. Now we're out of the Old Testament, close Malachi, go into Matthew, and we're in the Gospels, the first major section of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Do you think we'll find this kind of a message, God's heart to bless all the nations of the earth in Abraham's seed? Do you think we'll find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We'll find it there. Jesus, who is the main character in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in all the Bible, I suppose we could argue, but we're in the Gospels now. He was sent primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. He told us that. But I want to remind you, in case you hadn't thought about it for a while, how many times, even just a day or two or a chapter right after he says, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he's reaching out to some Gentile and blessing them and healing them and bringing them to himself. And saying, as he said to a Roman centurion without a drop of Jewish blood, "I haven't found faith like this in all the 12 tribes of Israel." And to a Canaanite woman who was out of the bounds of Israel. Not a Canaanite. That's those terrible-eyed people that Joshua and Moses are supposed to have driven all out of the land. They're unclean. Let not one of them come into the congregation of the Lord for 40 generations, the law would tell us. And yet she brings her devil-infested daughter to Jesus and falls at his feet and keeps begging. And The disciples said, send her away. She's just a pest. But the lady won't give up because she has seen in Jesus the longing of her heart and the desire of all nations. And finally, Jesus, after putting her to the test a couple of times and says, I'm only sent to these. And well, can't I eat the crumbs? Jesus uses this term dogs to refer to the Gentiles, and that in doing so, he was really only using Jewish language, not his own heart toward them. And then the lady said, you remember, yes, Lord, I am a dog, but the dogs at least need some of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus recognized that faith and blessed her and healed her daughter. And she went away believing in this one who was to bless all nations. Well, when it came to the end of Jesus' ministry, you can find this in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and the end of John. Last thing he did, last thing he said before he ascended, at least in three of the four Gospels, what is he saying? He's no longer saying only to the 12 tribes. He's saying, now, listen to me, go everywhere, all nations, preach, make disciples, and I'll be with you always. Do you think he just invented that on the spur of the moment? You know, let's see, I'm about to go away. What should I tell them now? Let me see, I'm being facetious, of course. No, he didn't invent anything new. He took with one sweep out of Genesis, out of the Psalms, out of all the prophets, what God had been saying from the beginning. And he revealed it to the apostles in a way they'd never heard it before. And in a way that had, in a way that maybe, that clearly it had never. Out of Matthew, just listen to me as I stumble my way through again. This wonderful message of Jesus, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Just before his ascension, Jesus comes, speaks to them saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the time, always, even until the end of the age. I slightly modified the reading because I wanted you to hear the emphasis on the all part. You know, the title here was The Whole Word to the Whole World. But listen to how Jesus has suggested that topic with his four uses of the word all in this three-word Great Commission, three-verse Great Commission, starting with verse 18. In verse 18, it's all authority, all power. Jesus said, it's mine now, all power. And so, I'm commissioning you to go where? All nations. And they're to baptize, and they're to teach the disciples to observe what? All things, the whole word, whatever's fit and proper for Christians. Now, you know, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are some things you don't teach Christians that were required under Moses. Even Jesus, didn't he tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard that it was said this, but I tell you this. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. But whatever was Jesus and the apostles' will for God's people, no matter what testament it was in, teach them to observe all that's good. He's not laying down a new legalism here. You have to get this perfect before you can get into the kingdom of God. We don't believe that. We believe in grace. But we don't believe that grace erases or does away with God's standard of holiness. We're called to it and we aim for it, even though we often fall short and we pray daily, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts. And we need that, and we'll need it until the last day. So all grace is given, but we also teach all things, whatever God has given to us to observe in His Word. And lo, He is with us when? All the time. All power is His. Go to all nations, teach all things, and I'll be with you all the while, all the way. You can't get to a time when I won't anymore be with you until this thing ends. Now, four chapters earlier, Jesus had said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness in all the nations, and then what? The end will come." So, think of it this way. Someday, some generation of Christians will run the final lap of gospel missions until the last unreached nation and people group has been reached. Not thoroughly converted. The Bible doesn't teach that the whole world is going to be converted before Jesus comes. But it does teach that His gospel, His grace, His word, His truth, His teachings will be planted among the peoples, in every people group, before He comes again. So we've got work to do, don't we? Someday, some generation of Christians will run the final lap of gospel missions to the last unreached nation, the last unreached people group, and then the end will come, as Jesus promised. That's in the Gospels. Got time for only a quick glance at one in the epistles. We're going to skip over. We could have done Acts. That's a section all by itself in the New Testament. Don't have time. We're going to do it in the morning. Going to get you back in the morning to hear how it shows itself in the book of Acts. But in the epistles, Galatians 3, two verses only in Galatians 3. Listen to it. I sense that most of you, maybe all of you, are kind of plugged in to how these texts fit together through the Scripture. And I think you'll be encouraged with how verse 8 and 14 do it for us here in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Did you hear that before? Where was it? Genesis 12. Did God preach the gospel to Abraham? Sure did. Where did He preach it? Genesis 12. Now look at verse 14. And what is this blessing of Abraham that he preached before? That the blessing of Abraham, verse 14, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now that makes a hook here, a link that you must not miss. It's just not that Abraham's going to be blessed and he's going to bless the nations all by himself. It's in his seed that all nations will be blessed. And who is the seed of Abraham that it's talking about? Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, and it's Him. It's in Christ that all the nations get blessed. And that's why it's so important to see it in the four Gospels as we have just a couple of minutes ago. Last text. What's the last section of the Bible? First section, Law. Then the Writings, the Psalms. Then the Prophets. Then the Gospels. Skip over Acts for a minute. Then the Epistles. Finally, you got it. Did you hear it? Revelation. Turn to the last book of the Bible. And we're going to link these thoughts together one final triumphant time. Genesis 7, verse 9. You've heard it predicted, prophesied to Abraham, written in a psalm. The prophets repeated it. Jesus told them to do it. Says, "I'll be with you always while you're doing it." And here's the last one. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. This is a vision of glory now, a vision of either the millennium or the eternal age to come. This is after Jesus returns, after the gospel has been preached as a witness to into all nations. John the Revelator looks and sees a great multitude no one can number of all the nations. All the same all nations Jesus told him to go and preach. Now he sees, John sees, a great multitude of all those nations, all the tribes, all the peoples, all the tongues that got blessed through Abraham's blessing, through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus. And what's this great multitude doing? Standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." Well, I think you've got it. I don't need to repeat it many more times, that the Bible's main theme from this perspective is God's plan to bless all nations and tribes and families and tongues and languages through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring them together around his throne in the great kingdom of God yet to come. You know, I don't know how you feel about this, but to me, that's probably, or for me, I'll let you decide for yourself, a more invigorating, encouraging theme than just a kind of a personal, "Well, Calvin Burrell, here's how you can be saved. Aha, I got that." Well, that's in there too. For every one of you, the Bible tells us how you can be a part of that group. But that's just a sliver of the theme. The big theme is, how is God's plan that it's not, I guess in some respects it'll be a little flock, maybe less than a majority of all the people on earth. I don't know about that. Definitely the ones that followed Jesus in his time were just a little flock. But the eternal scope is no little flock, folks. It's universal, not universal salvation, but universal representation of all the languages and tribes and peoples and family groups of the whole earth, gathered together without number in the kingdom of God to celebrate the generosity of our God in Jesus Christ and his goodness and the righteousness that he has made available to us through Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, he's made available for us to practice that righteousness. It is true. But it's his righteousness that saves us and not our own, and saves the vast multitude that no man can number from every tribe and language. Just a couple of few minutes to somebody's going to say, or I'm going to ask for us. How close are we to Matthew 24:14 that says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness unto all the nations, and then the end shall come"? It may seem to a lot of us that, oh my, a long ways away. I thought with all this bad stuff happening in this country, the coming of the Lord must be right around the corner here. If I understand that verse right, it's not going to be until this job gets done, at least as a witness to all the nations. We may not be that far away. There's a whole lot more going on good in this world in behalf of the gospel than most of us hear or know much about. I encourage you to become, to some extent, a follower of world missions. Now, just a word of caution here. While Church of God Seventh Day is participating in this world mission, and I hope more so as the years go by, it's not about just one church. It's not just about one denomination. Only God knows them that are his. And there are, in the Christian community and among the total believers in the world, some who have been much more bold and much more insistent, much more determined, much more courageous, maybe much more active than I. And a lot's been done. And let me tell you about China. Christianity Today magazine reports that Christians in China have multiplied in recent generations, decades, maybe even years. That is, even in 10 years. And they're now over 5% of the population, maybe closer to 10%. Well, you say, that's not very many. Well, it isn't unless you got 1.5 billion people in the country. And 5 or 10% of 1.5 billion Chinamen, China people, China citizens of China, beloved of God just like he loves Americans and Canadians, would be more than 100 million who are at some level professed to follow Christ. And he said he'll lead them into truth, and so we're trusting that God's going to do that just like he needs to do for us and get us all shaped up in the things that we know and understand and do. More than 100 million Chinese now follow Jesus, none of them Church of God Seventh Day yet, but 1 million or more do share our commitment to remember and keep holy the seventh day Sabbath. That's of value to us, and we believe it is to God as well. Their goal, the goal of those 100 million plus Chinese Christians, is to send 20,000 missionaries in the next 15 years to other nations. Why? Because they've read Matthew 24:15 and the Great Commission. And it won't be long until the U.S. is not the greatest mission-sending nation on earth. We have been for the last 100 years. But we probably won't be for much longer. And you know where the Chinese Christians say they want to send these 20,000 missionaries in the name of Christ to go and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to teach people to observe all that they understand to observe and do, which is all any of us can do. You know where they want to send them? They're saying that they especially want to send them to the countries in South Asia and the Middle East, because for them, that will complete the circle around the globe. The gospel started in Jerusalem, and from there, which direction did it go around the globe? To the west or to the east? It went to the west. Come over into Macedonia and help us, was the voice in Acts. And so Paul went west instead of east. He went to Europe instead of Asia. And the gospel spread across Europe first. And from there into the Americas, where it took great hold and made us the people we are for the most part. And then to complete the circle, where does it need to go once it reaches the West Coast? We sure need it in Oregon. We've had it, but it jumps across the Big Lake and plants in Korea and the Philippines and other places that are rather strong Christian nations with Christian majorities. And then it hits the 1040 window, which is the belt over there where Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism are 90 to 95% of the population, and is the most resistant to Christian missions of any place. But the Chinese, now, you know, if you and I were to send a bunch of Church of God folks over there to the, and I hope we can send our share. Let's do it. We're working at it. Support the church as it expands its missions, as I told you last night, in Pakistan and Myanmar. Pakistan's Islamic country. Myanmar's a Buddhist country. We haven't sent it to China. Hope we can. But you see, my point here is that if we send Westerners into that 1040 window that's so resistant and even violent and life-threatening to Christian missions, what are they going to do? They're not going to like us very well. The Chinese are able to do it better. They want to go to India and to Pakistan and to all the stand groups, the Afghanistans, and the places where we would be persona non grata. We would be unwelcome. They want to go. And by filling in the blanks in the Christian map between China and Israel. Oh, God, let it happen. Lord, is that your way? I don't know. This thing is complex. I've made it very, you know, this sounds probably too simple, too easy that it can happen in 15 years or whatever. I don't know. But I do know from what research and reading I've been doing in the last few years on this, that there's a lot more happened in Christian missions around the world in the last generation, in the last 100 years, than most of us know about. It hasn't happened in the name of our church, but it's happened in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what's most important. And with the scriptures as a base. In Africa, we talked about Asia last night, now China. Just a word or two about Africa. There's a little country in Western Africa called Sierra Leone. It made the news big in the last year or two. For what reason? Ebola virus. Tens of thousands of people died in those three nations. Sierra Leone was one of them. And Sierra Leone was the only one of those three countries where the Church of God Seventh Day had a good beachhead. It was launched, our church was launched there about 10 years ago when, after a terrible civil war in which many men and adults died and many of the young women in the country were forced into involuntary sexual slavery. And a man named Peter Blackie heard and learned of the Church of God Seventh Day and was sympathized with us in our doctrinal understandings and began to preach the gospel among those young ladies. And Brian Baker heard about what was going over and went into Sierra Leone and assisted and provided financial help to Brother Peter Blackie. And together they were able to rescue several dozen, maybe 100 or more, of these young women. And they, instead of becoming sexual slaves, they became daughters of the King by faith in Jesus Christ. They were redeemed from that life and became part of the backbone of the Church of God Seventh Day, which grew quickly. And then came along the Ebola plague, and it looked like another hand of the Lord. But it wasn't. I mean, it was certainly... why do things like that happen? That's not... I can't answer. But I do know that God used even that second tragedy in which that West African nation of Sierra Leone, He used it to bring many more into the kingdom of God and many into the churches of God Seventh Day, because our members over there, including these daughters of the King who had been redeemed from that former life into a life free in Jesus Christ, they began to go into the small villages where most of our churches are and tell the common people, here's how to avoid the Ebola virus. Here's how to keep from getting it. The superstitions that were rampant or that dominated the country. Turn from those superstitions into faith in Christ and change your lifestyle accordingly. And many did and were able to avoid the Ebola virus. The church did lose 20 or 30 or 40 people to the plague. But maybe 10 times that many were added to the church and became members of Church of God Seventh Day and of the Christian community in Sierra Leone. Every nation has its own story. We're involved in 40 to 50 countries around the world. And just next month, I'll be going with Brian Cleeton and Lauren Stacy and Wade Rose and Sam Holland and others to our International Ministerial Congress in Buenos Aires, Argentina. The first time ever that our international body, whose job, among others, is to coordinate our efforts in world evangelism and join the good things that God's doing in the international community among all nations, all peoples, all languages, all tribes. And we'll be in Buenos Aires to celebrate what God has done and to plan for what lies ahead and how we can be a part of the world, of the Christian community that is going into all nations, being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that Christ can come again. I think you can tell I'm about wound down, but I want to say to you, find a way to be, if you can't go, you know, there are goers, then stay at home and be a sender. All of us either go, and that's probably only 2 to 5% of people who can actually go into those countries. But the 95 to 98% of us who stay here ought to be somehow contributing our part through prayers, through support, through whatever way we can, to see that those 2 and 5 can go and represent us in doing what God said must be done before Jesus comes again. What is the Bible's main theme? It is God's plan to bless all nations and all peoples through Abraham's seed, to bless the whole earth through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. Someday, maybe sooner than we think, if we'll get to work, some generation of Christians, maybe some represented here, the younger folks, middle-aged folks in this congregation, some generation of Christians will run the final lap of gospel missions to the last unreached nation and people group in the world. And then the end will come, and we'll welcome Jesus, and he will welcome us along with that great multitude that no man can number, of all tribes and peoples and colors and races and peoples and tribes from every nation into his eternal kingdom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is my prayer.